thank you all for coming this morning, and it's great to have you here. And we begin a new series this morning, our Advent series entitled, What Are You Waiting For? And Christmas is a time of waiting, and a lot of times it can be a negative thing that we're waiting in long lines. And I don't know about you, but I stayed at home on Good Friday and put Christmas decorations up. I didn't go anywhere near a mall or a store or anything on Friday. But, you know, people do, and we think of waiting in those lines. But there's a lot of good things we wait for on Christmas, don't we? We anxiously wait to open up presents under the tree. We impatiently, I know I do, wait for those cookies to come out of the oven and then be able to decorate. Anybody enjoy decorating those Christmas cookies, the cutout cookies? Like, anybody? Come on. Don't be ashamed, guys, if you enjoy it. You know, I love doing that. Most of all, I love what? Eating them. Yes. Okay. But the weight that, you know. Okay. So, and also, I think for me, I really long to see my daughter and son-in-law at Christmas. We get to see them about twice a year. They live out in Montana. So one of the things I'm eagerly waiting for this Christmas season is them coming and being all together during the Christmas season. And most of all, what we should be waiting for at the Advent season is to celebrate, waiting to celebrate the birth of Christ on Christmas and to anticipate his future return. In fact, the word Advent means coming or arrival. And in this Advent season, we're looking forward, we're waiting for the celebration of the first coming of Jesus when he came as our Savior and died on the cross for our sins. And then we're anticipating the second coming, the second Advent of Christ, when he comes to reign as King. What are you waiting for? The thesis of this series, of the series, is this: eagerly wait for Jesus. And this Sunday and the next three Sundays, we're going to take a look at this. Eagerly wait for Jesus. Look at different passages from the Christmas story. Today it will be Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph and Mary. And then next week, Pastor Ty's preaching, and he's going to be looking at the shepherds. And then the next week, it'll be dealing with the wise men. And then on Christmas Eve, when we have our 2 and 4 o'clock services on Christmas Eve, we will have a look at Simeon. He was at the temple waiting for the Messiah. So hopefully you can join us in these Sundays and these services leading up to Christmas. And so the question is, you know, what are we waiting for? Whatever we're waiting for eagerly, especially when you put the word eagerly to it, whatever you're eagerly waiting for gets your full attention, doesn't it? I think about when our grandson is coming to visit, and he was last a weekend ago. And when you know they're coming that morning, all I can think about is Bobby's coming, Bobby's, and Heather and Ryan too, Bobby's coming, right? You know? And so, and on our phones, you know, we have a little app called Find Friends, and Heather, my daughter, is on there, and so I can track them going across 20 and down 13 and get off at Burnett Station Road, and oh, they're in, okay, and now I start looking out the window because I'm eagerly waiting for my grandson, right? So whatever we're eagerly waiting for gets our full attention, and that's why it's important that we realize what is it that overall in our lives are we eagerly waiting for? For many of us, myself included, we eagerly wait for our dreams to come true. For those short-term plan or a long-term plan, we're eagerly waiting for that plan to happen, for that to work out the way we hope it will. I remember years ago when I was pastoring in Pleasant Hill, Ohio, and the church had gone through a difficult time, and we had gone through that and on the other side and now in a period of healing. And I remember that a church in Dallas, Texas was interested in me coming to be their senior pastor. And I remember they flew us down there and we interviewed for the position. And a week later, they voted to have me come and be their senior pastor. And we had a few days to pray over that. And on the evening before we were to give them our answer, and I really wanted to go, I have to confess. I was kind of beaten up and tired through the struggle, and it was very appealing to me to go somewhere different. But that evening, before we were to give them our decision, Lisa and I had a good heart-to-heart talk for several hours that night. And there were some red flags, and there wasn't a peace for both of us in this. And so the next day, I made the hardest phone call I've ever had to make in my life, or one of them, and tell them no. And that dream just shattered at that moment. What dreams have you had shattered in your life? Plans that you had and you were eagerly looking forward to. You know, maybe it was that person who you thought was the perfect guy or gal for you to marry and they broke up with you. Maybe it's that you thought you had your dream job and then they laid you off. Maybe it was that you thought you'd get married and live happily ever after, and it's anything but happily ever after. We all have plans and dreams, and many times they get shattered. But in the midst of those dreams, in the midst of the shattering of those dreams, God still has a plan. And so the question is, what do you do in the midst of those times when dreams get shattered? What are you to do? And a young couple by the name of Joseph and Mary, who lived in a small town called Nazareth, gives us the answer. So let's look at it. Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, we're going to look at this morning. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are historical narratives of the life of Christ. So what we're going to read today isn't some fictional story. It's historical truth, historical account of the life of Jesus, beginning with his miraculous conception and birth. So if you're there, here's the idea I want you to see here at the first part of this passage. Is this Joseph and Mary's dream of living happily ever after was shattered. Okay, so let's look at it. Let's look at the very first sentence starting there in verse 18. It says, this is how Jesus, the Messiah — Messiah means deliverer, the one who comes to save us from our sin — this is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. Now let's stop right there. Now, the backstory to this in our sketch this morning, where they read through Luke chapter 1, and where Mary had an angel come to her and tell her that she was going to become pregnant with the Son of God through the working of the Holy Spirit. Here it tells us that in this passage that his mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. Okay, so here you have this young couple, and the phrase here, they were engaged, is actually one word in the Greek text, and it's the word for betrothed. And the reason why a lot of translations will use engaged for that is because betrothed means nothing to us. We understand being engaged, and then you get married, have the wedding reception and celebration, and then the honeymoon and life together forever. In the day of Christ, well, the whole wedding thing was actually in two parts. You would have the first part when a young gal in her teenage years, 15, 16 years of age, her parents would arrange for a marriage with another young man. And they would come together in a home and make a commitment to each other, and they were considered married. But then before they had the wedding party and the honeymoon to follow, there was approximately a 12-month period called the betrothal period. And the purpose of the betrothal period was to make sure that the now wife of this man, in this case Mary with Joseph, that she was still a virgin, that she had been faithful and pure. And so they waited 12 months to make sure she didn't get pregnant. And they still lived in each parent's home. The husband may have, new husband may be fixing up a home for his bride, but they live in their own parents' home still. They see each other in Nazareth. Can you imagine? They're talking, well, we can hardly wait, you know, when we have the wedding celebration and the honeymoon. And so to put it in modern day terms, you can think, you know, what was Mary thinking about, you know, during this time? Well, she was on Pinterest looking for all the latest ideas to how to make her wedding the greatest, most unforgettable day in history, right? And she's writing out her last name. Well, actually, Hebrew, they go left to right. I mean, right to left. So she's, you know, she's learning how to write her last name and get it perfect on the checks. And oh my, she's thinking about what they're going to name their children. Like, I like Clovey and I like Spencer and I like, you know. And so she's thinking about all these things of how wonderful that wedding celebration is going to be and how perfect it's going to be. Such a great day. Yay. And you can imagine what Joseph was planning. Come on, guys. He was planning the honeymoon. Right? Enough said. All right. So it's this young couple, and they're thrilled. They see their whole life together. He's going to be a carpenter and make furniture and do all of this, and they're just going to have a wonderful life together. They're in Nazareth. Now notice the very next sentence. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Mary became pregnant during this 12-month betrothal period. Mary became pregnant, which would indicate to everyone around her that she's been unfaithful to Joseph, that she's committed adultery, because they're considered husband and wife from that commitment they made in their home on that night or that day. And so if we're forever shamed, rejected by many in her community, maybe even many in her family. But her pregnancy wasn't due to her unfaithfulness. Her pregnancy was due to the power of God, of the Holy Spirit. This was a miraculous conception, so that the child within her would be the Son of God. Can you imagine the conversation they must have had that day or that evening or the next day after the angel came to Mary and she told Joseph the news? Joseph, I don't know how to say this, but I had an angel come, and the angel told me that I was a favored one and that God had a plan for my life, that I would be the mother of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came upon me, and I'm conceiving a son. Can you imagine what Joseph must be thinking? Because he has no other information at this point than what Mary's telling him. Yeah, that's a good one, Mary. Never heard that one before. Yeah, right. Okay. He had three choices at that moment. He could believe her and take her as his wife and experience the same consequences that Mary would have experienced, the shame, the rejection. He could have divorced her privately, and it's divorce because they're legally married, or he could make a disgrace of her publicly and possibly she could be stoned to death. Now notice what happens, starting in verse 19. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man. He was going to do the right thing. And the right thing was to divorce her privately in his mind. He said, and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. Now, what happened? What happened was that God revealed himself to Joseph so that he would have the same revelation that Mary had. And that's where we are, starting in verse 20. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And the angel said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. There's the miraculous conception. And she will have a son, And you are to name him Jesus. Jesus means the Lord saves. For he will save his people from their sins. You see, the basic problem of humanity is not the lack of education. It's not the lack of finances. It's not the lack of opportunity. It's not the lack of whatever. The basic problem of humanity is our sin that separates us from our Creator God. And so God loves us so much that he didn't want us to be in that state in which, as sinners, we will experience his wrath of eternal torment, but rather that we would have forgiveness and eternal life. And so he sent his son Jesus to save us from our sins. And it goes on in verse 22, it says, all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will be given birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God in the flesh came to this planet to die on the cross for our sins. And so now Matthew has this information. What is he going to do with it? He's going to do the same thing Mary did with it. What did Mary do? She said to the angel, I am the Lord's servant. Be it unto me according to your word. Now notice what Joseph does with it. Both Joseph and Mary trust God's plan and obey him. Notice what it says, verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. His obedience indicates his trust, that he trusted God's plan, he believed what the Lord had told him, and he went and he took Mary as his wife immediately. They didn't wait to the end of the 12-month period. He immediately took her as his wife, and they began their life together as husband and wife. And then it goes on to say, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And then catch this. Remember, he was told to name the son Jesus. And so the very next sentence, and Joseph named him Jesus. Now, what's so significant about that? First of all, he was obeying what the angel told him in the dream. But secondly, in that culture, in that day, when a child in a marriage relationship that isn't the birth child, birth child like it was with Joseph and this son, that if they name that child, if they give that child the name, then they have legally adopted that child. So Joseph, by naming him Jesus, in obedience to the angel's revelation, he legally adopted Jesus right from the very beginning. So not only is Jesus of the lineage of Mary by birth, he is of the lineage of Joseph by adoption. Mary and Joseph both trusted God's plan and obeyed him, eagerly waiting for God to work. How's this all going to work out? Well, they're trusting him and eagerly waiting. So here's the idea I want to delve into a little bit this morning. We are to eagerly wait for Jesus. How? By trusting God's plan for our lives, by trusting God's plan and obeying him. Just like Joseph and Mary surrendered and then trusted and obeyed, so we're to do the same thing. Now, as I pondered this and thought this through this week, one of the things that came to my mind that I've been wrestling with is, why is it that we so resist God's plan for our life? Why is it that we so, at times, don't want to accept his plan? I'm sure Joseph and Mary wrestled with this. And I thought of, there are many reasons why. I thought of two that I want to talk a little bit about this morning. And the first one is this. God's plans are many times difficult to accept because his plans are often different from our plans. Right? With Joseph and Mary, God's plan for her to be the mother of Jesus, the Son of God, was totally not their plan. But it was God's plan. You see, I think we have a tendency to want to be close enough to God to get the good stuff, but not so close that we don't get what we want. I want all the blessings from heaven, I don't want to be so surrendered to God, though, that he has total access to everything in my life. Right? Because if I completely surrender everything to him, I mean, he might make me go to Africa, right? He might make me give up something I enjoy. He might make me marry someone ugly, right? We're so afraid that if we surrender all to Jesus, his plan isn't going to be our plan, and we may not like it initially. And so we back away from it. But here's the deal. This is where we must face our selfishness. Either Jesus is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. This whole deal of following Jesus, it's all or nothing. It's not part of what you want him to have and part of what you want to have. That's not following Jesus. And Mary said to the angel, "I'm a servant. Be it unto me according to your will." And Joseph woke up from the dream, and he took Mary as his wife. And he refrained from sexual intimacy until the son was born, and he named him Jesus. He trusted and obeyed. It was all or nothing for them. And they said, "I'm all in. I'm all in." My prayer for us this Christmas, as we go through this Christmas season, that we would finally get to the point where we'd say, "Lord, I surrender all to you, every part of my life, every wish, every dream, every need." And that would be an ongoing prayer that we'd have day in and day out. And in fact, in my daily prayer, that's part of my prayer. As I surrender to the Lord, I say, my life is not my own. I surrender my life to you. I surrender my rights and my needs and my dreams. I submit myself to you, Lord, and by faith will allow you to manifest your life through me. It's an all, or not that we're perfect in this, right? I'm so far from perfect, it's not even funny. But yet, it's my desire in my heart, and I'm in process. That's what Christmas is all about. Surrendering, and trusting, and obeying, and then eagerly waiting for God to do a work. Trust that God wants to do something new and different in your life, to take you somewhere different, somewhere new, to do something special that you weren't, wasn't even on your radar screen, something way better. For instance, guys, husbands, God may prompt you to say, "You need to spend more time with your wife." But you think, "Oh my, I don't have the time for that. I've got this going on at work, and this is happening over here." And she'll understand of this busy season that we're going through, and yet you keep having this prompting within by the Holy Spirit. No, you need to change some things and spend more time. And you, and you say, "Okay." And you decide to stop doing some things maybe you really enjoy, and cut back a little bit work, and that may impact some things there, but you're going to make a priority for your wife. And in fact, as you do that, you realize you need to be better at communicating, and so you take a step of faith, and you get a marriage mentor couple and learn how better to communicate. And a year down the road, your marriage is at a place where you never thought it ever could be. You have a relationship with this guy, and you think he's the perfect guy for you, and you can see this marriage and serving God together, and all of a sudden he breaks up with you. And you think, that was it. That was my soulmate. And you think you'll live a life of singleness. And yet, while you're thinking that, God is already raising up a person in your life that is a much better fit than the other one was, that will help you in the two of you serving God together for the rest of your lives, and you didn't think that was possible. You see, trust God's plan, obey him, and eagerly wait to see him do a work. That's the idea. Now, the second reason that I thought of why we're resistant to God's plan is that oftentimes we can't understand how anything good can come from it. How can anything good come from my loved one getting cancer? How can anything good come from my daughter or son dying in a car accident? How can anything good come from, and you fill in the blank? And we wrestle with this, and we push away God's plan because how can anything good come from it? So here's two thoughts to help us. The first one is this. We know God's plans will always accomplish God's good purposes for our lives. We know that God's plan for us will always accomplish His good purposes for us. Romans 8:28. And we know that God works all things or everything to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. God always works His plans. He works out His best in His plans for us, even though it may not look that way. How do we know that God always accomplishes His good purposes in our life through His plan? We know it because of the cross. We know it because in Romans 5:8 it says, "But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we're still sinners." We know He always has our best interests at heart because He sent His only Son to die on the cross for our sins. That's how much He loves you. And that doesn't stop. It continues. Do you really believe that God will bring something good out of something that seems absolutely horrific? Think of Joseph and Mary. When they found out that she was pregnant with the Son of God, that was good news, but it was also very, very bad news for them as far as their friends and all of the human consequences that would take place. And yet it was just the start of the journey. Jesus was born. They parent him as he grew up. They saw him as a high schooler teaching the adults in the temple. They watched him teaching others, and then for 3 years saw his ministry. And then they experienced his death on the cross, and then his resurrection, and then his ascension up to glory. And after all those years, 33 years, they look back and say, wow, it was worth it. To see God's good purposes worked out in and through our lives in His plan for us. It started out terrible. I couldn't see how anything good could ever come from this. But we eagerly wait for God to do His thing, to do His work. And we get down the road and we say, wow. Yeah, I can see that. Now, sometimes we go an entire lifetime and never really see why. And that's where I believe when we get to heaven, we'll see that. But many times we do get to see why. God's plans are better. God's plans, His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than us, are better than ours. You lose your job. And you think, how in the world am I going to pay the bills? You're older. Why would anyone want to hire you? And you look for a job and can't find it. Your options are all gone. And you think, how in the world are we going to make it? And then you remember how you always thought if you could only start your own business and do X for this business, what would that be like? And so in this corner that you're in, you start this new business. And a few years down the road, it's a successful business and you're enjoying it and God's provided for you through it. And you look back and say, wow, thank you, God. I trusted you and I obeyed you and I eagerly waited for you to do your thing. That's what it's all about. Eagerly waiting for Jesus by trusting and obeying him. Now, if you're in a difficult circumstance and you're having difficulty waiting, I just want to encourage you today to ask God to help you, to ask by his Spirit to help you have the faith, to have the trust, to have the obedience in this difficult time. And for those of you who aren't in a difficult circumstance and you're flying high and doing well, you still, too, need to trust and obey and eagerly wait and not just kind of float through on the success. Eagerly wait for Jesus by trusting God's plan and obeying him. Let me go back to my story in Pleasant Hill. I was crushed by having to say no, but I'm so glad I stayed there. Over the next 5 years, that little church in a town of 1,200 people experienced great healing and outreach to the community, people coming to know Christ, and we grew to the largest that church had ever grown in attendance. Not that attendance is the thing, but it was that people were being reached, people were being discipled, more people were coming, and we actually broke the 200 barrier, which was huge. That church in a town of 1,200, to break that barrier was huge. And if I had gone to Dallas and not stayed, I would have missed out on those blessings. And I'm so glad I stayed. I'm so glad that I trusted and obeyed God's plan, not my plan in that. So I don't know how this will play out for you. God may urge you to start a life group or be a part of an ABF leadership team. So I don't have time for this. No, trust God. You obey and let God take care of the outcome. Eagerly wait for him. It could be that you're saying, well, God's urging us to give financially. I don't know how we could ever afford that. Trust him, obey, and eagerly wait to see how he provides. Maybe you've got 3 children, and God's putting into you an urge to be a foster parent. And you think, how in the world are we going to make that work? How are we going to do transportation? How are we going to afford all this going on in your mind? Trust him, obey his plan, and eagerly wait for him to work. Maybe you're new to this whole church thing, but today you were touched by a song or someone saying something to you earlier or maybe in this message, and it's like God speaking directly to you, and you think, wow, something's happening in your heart and God's working in your heart to draw you to him. Trust that. Take that next step, whatever that is for you. Maybe it's finding out more information, coming down and talking to me after the service. Maybe God has you at a point where you're ready to repent and trust him as your personal Savior. Whatever it is, trust his plan and take steps of obedience. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are trustworthy. Thank you that your plans, are what's best for us. And even when we can't understand how anything good could ever come out of it, that you are always working your good purposes through our lives with your plan. And that most of the time, many times, Lord, you allow us to get to the other side and see that. And we're so thankful for that. For those times where we die and never quite see the fullness of the goodness of that plan, Lord, we're thankful that when we see you, everything will come into focus for us. We praise you for that. Father, I pray for folks that are in difficult circumstances. Maybe their dream has been crushed. They're going through a difficult time, and you have a plan for them. Help them to trust in that plan and to take steps of obedience and eagerly wait for you to do your work. And Father, lastly, we pray for those there. This is new information. This is churches new to them. They're exploring. Father, I pray that they would take the next step, whatever that may be. Maybe it's reading through the Gospel of Matthew to learn more about Jesus. Maybe it's talking with someone after this service. Help them to take that next step, Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen.